Got to talk to Brother Ron Robinson last night. He said it was 55 below at noon. So that should be nice and warm. I asked him how David was doing in Malawi. And he said, as usual, the ministry he's doing, that's what he's doing. But he said that David has three men that he had won to Christ that have turned out to be real great helpers to him. And he can give them some money, and they'll go into town and buy all the supplies they need and get the African price. And he can trust them, and it's been a real blessing. And he said that they were out working in the field. He's teaching them how to plant crops and how to be self-sufficient. And while they were out there, somebody stole one of their bicycles, and they took off. So they chased him. They saw him, and they chased him down. I don't know how far the chase was, a long way, he said. And so the three African men got the guy down and stole the bicycle, and they beat the snot out of him. He said, just beat him, beat the daylights out of him, broke his ribs. And then they were wondering how David was going to react, this white missionary, and he just started laughing. He said, hit him again, hit him again. And it really endeared their hearts to him. He understands the African way, you know. And then he said one time that in the church that he's pastoring, they got three deacons are all lost. And they just want to get this money from this white missionary. And so finally, you know, he booted them out and all this stuff. But he had a bunch of Africans in the back of the pickup, you know, bumming rides off them. So he took them way out of town and told them, kicked them out of the truck. And he said, you guys are so lazy, you won't work. And you won't work. Your kids don't have food. And your kid's belly's sticking out. And he said, that's good for you guys, because the Bible says if you're not willing to work, neither should you eat. And a couple of the men that were workers started laughing. They enjoyed it. They said, boy, he's a different missionary than what we've seen before. So things are going well, but he said it's amazing out there. They'll have a mud hut with a satellite dish on top and a TV inside. Isn't that how that goes? Just crazy. So, okay, we're in Psalm 61. Oh, did you notice that the porn industry is going to Congress begging for money? I mean, the bankers, you know, the car industry, now the porn industry. Porn's down 22%. Yeah. Isn't that wild? I'm waiting for Rick Warren to go and ask for money for the churches, you know. Might as well get in line. You only had 7 billion left? What a thing. Of course, just a few more days and we got the Savior in office, so we'll all be just fine. We'll be all so happy. Looking. 7 days. What a thing. Brother Roloff said years ago that America's an insane asylum run by the inmates. Ain't that a fact? Okay, Psalm 61. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And thank you that this book provides the only stability that a person can see. And I do pray that you'd help us to honor your words, help us to approach this book from your perspective. And I just pray that it'll be blessing to you, and that in return we'll just be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 61. As usual, some of these psalms, the only way to make any sense out of it is to look at it from the Lord's perspective, or in other words, to look at it from a doctrinal viewpoint. And many, if not most, of the psalms will have an underlying doctrinal message about the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. And if you analyze many of the parables of Christ, in some of his statements, you'll find that he did the same thing. And if you look at the Sermon on the Mount itself, the Sermon on the Mount is almost all second coming, about the millennium. And the reason why that is true is because the most important doctrine in the Bible is the second coming, because that's the big day on God's calendar. The big day on man's calendar is he thinks he gets in the program at Calvary, which is the big day for us. But the big day for God is when his son receives the glory that he is due. And so that's why the Bible's like this. Psalm 61 is no different. And he starts off, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer." And enough is said about crying out to God, a verbal praying to God, verbally yelling, screaming as a little child, praying to God. Be followers of God as dear children, okay? And the cry, I have footnotes in Esther chapter 4, verse 1, more about this cry. It's more than just prayer, okay? But it's crying out to God. It's a verbal thing, and it's begging God for help. Verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." The special words there, right there, the end of the earth, that's the doctrinal footing. Get down to verse 4, we'll see the main word, Selah. Verse 3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." When you read something like that, hopefully Psalm 91 comes to mind. Psalm 91 is the psalm of protection, talking about being under the wings of God. There's an interesting word in that verse. It's called covert. That is a legal term. And studying law in the law classes, I've realized that, and surprisingly learned, that you learn many Bible truths by knowing law terms. Some things in the Bible will not make sense without knowing the law term. An example, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, a great prayer. "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." What's free course mean? A person wouldn't know unless you knew some law. And if you get a Black's Law Dictionary, the best would be the 4th edition. You can find them off internet. Sometimes you can get them for $25. You look up the word free course. And free course is a term in admiralty law. Admiralty is law of the sea, law of the land, of the waters. Free course is when you're sailing and you have a favorable wind. That's what free course is. If you see the analogy there, what is portrayed as wind? Okay, in the Bible, you're praying. The prayer is that the word of the Lord may have free course. It's a prayer to the Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, that he would breathe on the Word of God so that the Word of God flows through you freely. That's what the prayer is. You'll find a similar prayer like that in Song of Solomon, chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, or it might be chapter 5. We'll get it. Referring to the wind as to be the Holy Ghost. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 11 and following, this is a reference of the Lord Jesus Christ describing the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is described as a garden, an orchard, a greenhouse with the herbs, and it's well watered. And then verse 16, it says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." That's a prayer about the Lord Jesus using the bride of Christ, asking the Spirit of God to blow into the bride of Christ or to breathe into the bride of Christ, giving it life, giving the Word of God life through the believer. And the only way you pick that up about the free course is to know some law terms. Now you go back to that word covert. in the law. Coverture. Coverture is the marriage state of a woman. That's the term. Coverture or covering. That's the man covering the wife in protecting her. That's what coverture is. It's a marriage state of a woman. And what this person is praying, he is praying to be under the covering, as in the married bride of God. He's praying that God would cover him and protect him. You see, that covert, they say it's under covert, it's under covering, it's a secret, you know, work or whatnot. But that's what a bride is to be. It's a coverture. It's a married state of a woman, and it's a protection for her. Okay, and so you only find that in United States law, because United States law is based upon Christianity. You might find it in other countries, Australia, things like that. It's funny, Heidi's future father-in-law wrote me and said, I discovered some things in court in Australia. And what he discovered in Australia is that if the name is in all capital letters, that's an artificial person. And upper and lower case, that's the man. And I wrote him, I said, man, what a thing. What a thing about God to put my daughter with a knucklehead like you, who found the same thing out that I found out in the United States. The same is true in the United States. You have all caps, that's an artificial person, that's a corporation or an entity, an artificial entity, and that's the one that they use, but yet the real live flesh and blood person is the upper and lower case. And when you see the state of Indiana, he asked the same thing in Australian court that I ask in Indiana court. When the idea came up who the plaintiff was, I said, who's that? He said, the state of Indiana. I said, who's that, a state or a corporation? Republic or court? And the judge said, it don't matter, Mr. Hoffman. Well, here, Jonathan's dad, Bogdan, asked the same thing in Australia. Who's the plaintiff? He said, the state of Australia. Who's that? He said, why don't you just get out of court? You know? And, you know, what are the chances of that? You know, somebody way on the other side of the world, and they come into, they were fundamentalists, and they discovered the flaw of fundamentalism, and now they're Bible believers. You know, they've come into the Bible believing movement about 2 years ago and is just thrilled with it. I mean, that's only God can do things like that, put those things together. But the idea is that in some Christian countries, Australia, many of their laws are based on Christianity. But again, like in the U.S., things are counterfeited. Things are going down the tube. Now, Australia is more advanced than we are as far as down the tube. More surveillance. You can't put up a light, but you can't put up a ceiling fan in Australia without a permit. I mean, and it's just, they took their guns away from them a few years back. And that's what the whole charge against Bogdan is, that he had a pocket, he had a knife on his person just to protect himself. And the guy that threatened to cut their head off, nothing's happened to him because he's Muslim. That's how it goes. Okay, but what the idea is that the Bible, this book, in actuality, this book deals with government or politics more than anything. In other words, this is a law book. It's like the rules of court. The big court is facing in front of God someday. And many of our laws, you'll find the basis of them found in Deuteronomy. Okay, verse 4, he says, for thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Okay, so this is one of the remnant, the Jewish remnant, that receives the inheritance or the heritage of the Abrahamic covenant. Who gets that? All the Jews, not the apostate Jews. That's the Jewish remnant that gets it. The apostate Jews go to hell just like any lost sinner. Verse 6, he says, thou wilt prolong the king's life, and his years are as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Reference to the Lord Jesus. Verse 8, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, and I will daily perform my vows. He's talking about his religious vows more than anything, under Judaism. So no doubt the typical thing is that this person is in trouble of some type, and often a person, when they're in deep trouble, they'll start making promises to God, if you keep me out of this mess. Okay, and the Lord wants us to keep those vows even at those times. Okay, Psalm 62. Verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Okay, the famous verse, Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord, again, the idea doctrinally is reference to the tribulation, but yet you can still get some spiritual application as we come through here. Verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And then the special word there, Selah. They, there's the ever-present they. Take note of how often people say that. They did this, and they did that, and they did that. Who's they? You know, and then you got to pin it down sometimes. But the they in this context will be the Antichrist and his cohorts speaking against the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalms 2, speaking against the nation of Israel, and they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, typical Muslim attitude toward the Jews. He says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Waiting on God. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Get a little more confidence there. Up there at the top, he said, I shall not greatly be moved. But here he says, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Now, that's the only place to get your security and safety and peace and comfort. But the thing is that it always seems that God doesn't work according to our time period. And the troubles we go through and the struggle and the sacrifice, what those things are designed by God to develop good character in us. When a soldier is run through boot camp and the officers run them through all sorts of things through boot camp, that is their design to prepare him for the real battle. And the Lord puts those things on us. Why? To build character in us. To prepare us. What's he preparing us for? What's he preparing believers for? He's preparing them to rule and reign with him. That's what he's preparing us for. This is just a test down here. The big show is afterwards. You see, and so the thing is the Lord is trying to find who's going to serve him best. Verse 8, he says, trust in him at all times. Easy to say when times are good. You know, on the currency in our country, it says, in God we trust. America don't trust God. They've kicked God out a long time ago. You know, but yet, if you want to take that off to coinage, and if some atheist wants to, you know, sue the government for that, separation of church and state, you'll see Americans hoot and holler about that. You know, God is on their lips, but not on their heart. You see, and it's like we went down to Indianapolis a while back and heard the Hallelujah Chorus. You know, and you got all these hoi polloi people there. Listen to the Hallelujah Chorus, you know, Handel's Messiah. And, you know, you just want to get up in front of these people and say, are you listening to these words? You people that curse this God, you'll sit here and ooh and ah and hear this music, and you don't hear the words. And, you know, it would have been good to have, you know, four or eight different people. One in the front, a couple in the front, a couple way in the back, a couple on the side, a couple on this side, and throw a big amen out there. You know, one on this side, and then maybe a little bit, one on this side, and then a little bit, one, a couple up front, and then why do you do it like that? Well, when you get into all four sections, everybody, they feel surrounded. It's a psychological thing. It's kind of how you take over a meeting. If somebody's trying to do a meeting, you have some, you got four guys. You only take four of you. You have one stage in the front, one in the back, one over here, one over here. And then one of them up front asks a question that's, you know, real thought-provoking and kind of, you know, flushes the guy up front. And then one guy does it, then the audience, he's just an idiot, one guy. And then a guy in the back asks another question, and now they're turning around, you mean there's another one? And then a guy over here on this side, and then a guy over, and they're surrounded. It's psychological warfare. But you see, these Americans, you know, if you kick God out of school, they don't care. In God we trust. They don't trust God. How you know they don't trust God is we're members of the United Nations. If they trust God, they'd kick the United Nations right off our property. Wouldn't give them a dime. And let everybody hoot and holler about it. They don't trust God. Americans don't trust God. Verse 8, in trust in Him at all times. How you know they don't trust in the churches is because you have denominational structures. You see, they don't trust God. A church is to be independent. And that's how you know in the churches. You know in a country when they have alliances with other countries. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And then the word Selah. Now, verse 9 is right tucked right in there as a verse aimed at formal education. It's a good verse to preach at any state school, anywhere. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are lie. Got, you know, Dr. Dry as Dust, PhD, all these things. Men of high degree are a lie, to be laid in the balances, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Now, formal education, Gentiles worship formal education. They think the solution is to educate them. What's the solution to help the kids, you know, with drugs? Educate them about drugs so they make wise decisions. Yeah, wise decisions so they know which dope they want to buy from this person. That's the decisions they're going to make. Okay, well, when they have a problem with teenage pregnancy, so what do? They got to educate them so they get wise about these things so they don't choose these things. No, you educate them, they get more curious. And then pregnancies go up. Teach them about drugs, they get more curious, and they take more dope. Down in our area, several years ago, a girl that we knew personally got in trouble. I don't know if she got a DUI or something, and so one of the things the judge says, you have to take drug training. Well, the one teaching a drug training class was one of the biggest pushers in the county. You know, finding out who their customers could be. You see, and this, they think the solution in our country is education. Educate these kids. Formal education is a joke. And when it's a big joke, what do? The solution is throw more money at it. And that's a joke. And so education is fine. A person should get educated, but you never let it go to your head. That's what 2 Timothy talks about, heady, high-minded. True education, no matter what it's called, formal, private. Do you think these politicians are going to put their kids in a public school? Think Obama's going to put his two little girls in a public school? Not on your life. They're not going to do that. You see, all real true education is self-education, meaning that person desiring to learn, whether it's from a tutor, from a book, from a classroom, whether the classroom is private, public, Christian, doesn't matter. True education is self-education. You cannot force a child to learn. How many people know of somebody that's went through 12 years of public high school and still can't read? Can't force it on them. I mean, you can make the kid sit in class. He can sit in there for hours. He can fulfill the required reading or pretend to fulfill it. He could sit in class so many hours and fulfill the how many hours supposed to be there, be there so many days. If that kid don't want to learn, there's nothing you're going to do about it. You see, all true education is self-education. And no one can force it on anyone. They may require it. They may require you take this class, answer the questions this way, but that don't mean anything. I can remember in high school, you take what them SAT and ACT tests, and you only fill in the dot, you know. And I'd work at that, man. I'd be working at my buddy. He would fill it. He wouldn't even look at the questions. He would fill in the dots. He'd go up zigzag. He'd come back down. Then he'd go back up. Then he'd come back down. I mean, that's all he did. He could care less. He got a job, you know, out here, close from here, and he's been the same job all these years. I mean, what a joke. And sometimes when you take those tests, you got to think what that person's looking for the answer when you know the answer's wrong according to history or truth, but yet this is the answer they want to see. You know, Martin Luther King was a fine, A, civil rights leader, B, bum off the street. That's the one I would probably put. See, you know, and you got to answer according to what they're looking for. It's verse 10 or verse 9. Men of low degree are vanity. Low degree, sophomore, second year, you know, class, wise fool. They know a little bit to hurt themselves. Men of high degree are a lie. You know, a doctor's degree. To be laid in the balance, they're altogether lighter than vanity. Okay, the New Testament comment on something like that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Christian higher learnings know better. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The first three chapters of 1 Corinthians is pretty much a negative blast on formal education. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he that taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Okay, there's formal training. Okay, Psalm 62, verse 10. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Good rule of thumb. I mean, more and more people are discovering that the currency in America is fake. And the only thing that's backing it is the confidence of people. And when they lose confidence, out the door it goes. It's amazing to me. I lost confidence in a long time ago. But it's amazing that it's still going on. And it's still going on just because I guess the Lord's allowing it to go on. Basic bottom line is evidently Bible believers are still praying and God is still answering their prayers. But when God wants the plug to be pulled, there's nothing you and I are going to do about it. You see, trust not, he says in verse 10, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. I mean, the story of this guy, a billionaire, he, you know, runs, you know, train tracks. Why? He lost a couple billion. So what? I mean, what a thing. I mean, this last year, they got the deficit's a trillion. Next year, it's going to be higher. How do you figure a trillion? Billion is unimaginable. These guys just throw around billions here and there, and where'd they go? They don't know where they went. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 is a good one for Americans. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they may do good, that they do good, that they be not, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's the New Testament comment. Okay, Psalm 62:10 or 11. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Okay, when something is repeated in the Bible, it's repeated for emphasis' sake. And when you find it repeated two or three times, that's more emphasis God wants to put on it. Verse 12, also unto thee, O Lord, belong mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Okay, and so the Lord is fair on those things. Psalm 63, next one down. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Okay, now, doctrinal difference between Old Testament and New Testament. He says his flesh longed after God. In the New Testament, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In the New Testament, my old man is crucified with Christ. It's dead. The Spirit of God will not even bear witness with my flesh. It bears witness with my spirit. My flesh has any nature, any desires that an animal has. That's in a fleshly nature. The flesh does, it has the same appetites that animals have. The flesh wants to kill, it wants to destroy when it feels like it. But it's the spirit of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, their soul and flesh were stuck together. They were not born again. But still, the practical application is, do you thirst after God? Do you desire him? Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Heard a story about an older preacher and a young preacher was wanting to, you know, be used of God, wanting power of God and things like that. And he was talking to the old guy and he was asking what it takes to get, you know, the Lord to bless his work and bless him and all that stuff. And they were out by a pond, out by a lake, and so the old guy took the young guy out in the water and he stuck his head under the water. Kept him under there. Wouldn't let him come up, and the kid was doing everything to try to get air, and then he finally let him up, and the kid said, "What'd you do that for?" He said, "When you desire God like you just desired air, that's when the Lord will get a hold of you." And the idea is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. I mean, desire to know God. I mean, the thing is get a hold of God, you personally, not your parents. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard a Pentecostal kid in jail. I try to witness to the guy. He said, "Well, my granddad's a preacher." Fine and dandy, but I ain't doing you any good. Just because you got a preacher in your family or in the past, that don't mean anything. The last verse of Psalm 62 says that the Lord is going to render to every man according to his work. Not your daddy, not your mother's, not your grandparents, you know, not somebody in the past, not your family members. It's you personally. You see? And so he's going to render to every man. But the idea is in verse 1 is thirst after God. Personally know God. Do you get answers of prayer? Do you get alone with God in your Bible and find out what he says? Do you desire to get it straight from God? The thing is forget the middleman. Go right to the Lord. A lot of times when you want to get something done at a company, forget the peons at the bottom. Ask them who their boss is, and ask who that boss is, and ask who that boss is. Go to the top. Go right to them. Where most of the churches today, you know why people like to be in a Catholic church? Because if things don't work out, who do they blame? They could blame the priest. And when they hit the judgment and they point at the priest, the Lord will say, "That don't work here. That don't cut it here. You got to go right to the top." And that's what's going on in fundamentalist churches too. They can blame the preacher. If things don't work out, I can blame him. No, you go right to the source. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Things don't work out for you, it's your fault. You didn't get a hold of God. You didn't get right with him. You didn't draw close to him. It's you and you alone. Can't be pointing your finger at anybody else. Look in the mirror. Your worst enemy is yourself. That's every one of us. And if you personally don't get a hold of God, it's your problem. And you got to get a hold of God. You can't ask your wife. You know, a lot of times you'll see these guys, their wife gets a hold of God for them. That ain't going to cut it. And you got a hunger and thirst after righteousness. Psalm 63, verse 1. You got a thirst after God. Get to know God personally. Longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Why? To see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. You personally finding out about God. You personally praising God. Verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. It's best to do it by yourself. Get alone. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. At nighttime, think about him. When I was little, very little, we'd come home from the Dutch Corner Church, even from the Bible Church. Nope, it wasn't the Bible Church because our house was built in 69 and the Bible Church was started in 69. I can remember coming home from the late at night, and the old white garage was about probably 100 yards. Maybe not quite 100 yards from the house. And Dad would, you know, let some out, and they'd go to the house, and I'd usually be sleeping. Or I used to sleep on the back, you know, where the back seat is, and then you've got that part, the flat part, and then the back window. I'd lay right in there. I was so short I could lay in there. Of course, didn't have seat belts back then, didn't have all that other stuff. It's kind of nice to lay back there. And Dad would get me out of the car, and we'd walk to the house slowly, and he'd say, look at them stars. And I'd look up those stars, and I can just remember that. And that was, I still, when I get up and look at them stars, I think about the Lord. Get out and walk out at night. Walk and get to know God. Get alone. The best way to do it is get alone by yourself. But the thing is some people say, well, I get to know God out in nature. Most people don't, but it is a good place to go. And, you know, the whole idea of packing everybody in a city is so you don't get to know God. That's the idea. Get everybody packed in a city, got all the lights, got all the noise, and people are sidetracked and they don't get to know God. And Brother Garcia first moved down here, you know, he got in that house, he said, Brother Dave, it's so dark around here. I said, yeah, it's great, isn't it? So quiet. I said, yeah, it's great, isn't it? And they wouldn't leave that house. That first 6 months, you'd never see them outside of that house. They were just so afraid. Man, now you see them everywhere. They like it out there. You see, but the thing is, you can get alone. And the thing is, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Meditate on the Lord, verse 6. Verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Another reference to Psalm 91. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. That following hard after him is searching for God as for treasures. Seeking for God as you would find treasure. Finding, looking for him until you find him. Verse 9, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Doctrinally, tribulation time period, as far as doctrine goes, but yet knowing they're going to go to lower parts of the earth because hell in the center of the earth broken up in three parts. Verse 10, they shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Okay, again, tribulation, truths about the tribulation, but still there's some good practical application. Okay, I got a few minutes before 8. Any questions or comments? Are we covered?